Let's turn together now to the Word of God in Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. We're going to look this evening at verses 12 through 16, focusing especially on verses 14 and 16, which speak of the battle of Armageddon. Let me read those verses once again. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I think most of you know that there are different views of what the Bible is talking about when it talks about this battle of Armageddon. It's referred to in verse 14 as the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then the place where that battle takes place is called in verse 16 Armageddon. I'm going to tell you right at the beginning this evening that this is the last battle. The last battle in the great war that began when Adam and Eve fell in paradise, and which has gone on till now and will go on until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. It is in this last great battle that Christ, as the captain of our salvation, finally and forever prevails over our enemies and destroys them completely, ushering in the everlasting blessedness of his heavenly kingdom. That's the viewpoint that we're going to be taking this evening. But I want to say too at the beginning that this is not just a matter of interpreting a passage of the Word of God, and not just a matter of curiosity. Sometimes the book of Revelation becomes that, a matter of mere curiosity. What does this mean? What does that mean? Want to remind you of the fact that what the Word of God says here about this battle is the hope of God's people. Our hope as believers, that hope which the Word of God says is an anchor for our souls, is inseparably tied up with this great battle called here in Scripture the Battle of Armageddon. Now that name, Armageddon, is used only here in the Word of God. Only here is the battle referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. The name refers to a location in the land of Israel, to a hill, small mountain, in the central part of the land of Israel, called in the Old Testament Megiddo. Megiddo. And the name Armageddon simply means the hill of Megiddo. So this battle is referred to as a battle which takes place at the hill of Megiddo. Now in the Old Testament, that hill was important because two great battles were fought there. There was a battle fought there between Barak and Deborah and the armies of Israel with the Canaanites under their general Sisera, the man who was killed by having a nail pounded through his head. That battle took place at Megiddo. And in that battle, the same thing happened that will happen in this last battle. God's people, under the leadership of Barak and Deborah, prevailed over their enemies with God's help. After the battle, Barak and Deborah sang of the fact that the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And that battle then is a picture in the Old Testament of this great battle. The other battle that was fought at Megiddo in the Old Testament had a very, very different outcome. In the other battle, King Josiah, the last good king of Judah, and the hope of God's people in some very evil times, was killed in fighting against Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. Necho wanted to come through the land of Israel. Josiah said no, went out to fight against Pharaoh, and to the grief of God's people, was killed in that battle. So the first battle was a battle in which God's people prevailed. The second was a battle in which God's people were defeated and Josiah killed. But that battle, too, is important. And we'll come to that in a few moments. This battle of Armageddon is referred to, though not by name, three times in the book of Revelation. And it is called in all three passages literally the battle. Because, of course, it's the battle that ends the great war between Christ and Satan and is the battle to which all the battles of the Old Testament pointed. It's referred to here in chapter 16. But then it's referred to again in chapter 19. If you look at Revelation 19, then the whole last part of that chapter is about a battle also. Look, for example, at verse 11. Where John sees the great captain of our salvation preparing for this battle, which is referred to again in the verses that follow as the battle. Verse 19 of chapter 19. I saw the beast. Notice the same beast who's in chapter 16. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make literally the battle against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Same battle as chapter 16. And then you have another reference in chapter 20, verse 8, where after Satan is loosed out of his prison, he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle. You can check that in a good concordance. Good concordance will show you that all three passages refer to the battle. Described in chapter 16, verse 14, as the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, where that battle will be fought is probably not the Hill of Megiddo. That's mentioned only because it's part of the symbolism and because it takes us back to some battles in the Old Testament that looked forward to this great battle. This battle, in fact, will be worldwide. You have that in chapter 16. It's the kings of the earth and of the whole world who are gathered to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So probably not in the literal place, Armageddon. The two sides that's already been suggested in some of the things I've said, the two sides are the whole of the wicked world gathered against Christ and his kingdom. The beast, who is the Antichrist, and all who follow him, which is the whole world, are gathered against Christ and against God's people who come with Christ to fight this battle. Again, I refer you to chapter 19. Chapter 19 tells us, speaks first of Christ, but then in verse 14 speak of the armies which followed him upon white horses. That doesn't tell us who they are, but the rest of the verse does when it describes them as clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It's the saints, God's people, glorified with Christ, who come to fight this battle against Antichrist and those who serve him. I'm going to come back to that. That has some important implications. But we have to see, too, that this battle takes place at the end of the world. I'm not going to argue that, except to refer you to chapter 16, chapter 19, and chapter 20, where this battle is clearly connected with the end of the world and the events of the end. In chapter 20, with the final judgment. Here in chapter 16, with the fall of Babylon, with that mighty earthquake that will come at the end of the world, and with the voice of that angel who says, "It is done." This battle takes place not 1,000 years before the end, as some say, but at the end of the world itself. Those last days, then, are the days in which Antichrist, with those who serve him, gather to make war on God's church and are finally and forever defeated by the coming of Christ. Utterly destroyed, as the Canaanites were destroyed in battle with Barak and Deborah. It should be understood, however, that this battle is the last battle in a war that really started way back in paradise when Adam and Eve fell. It's the battle, first of all, between the church and the world. The story of Cain and Abel, for example, is the story of the first battle that was fought. This the last. It's a war that went on through all of the Old Testament. It's not like other wars, but it is part of what we call sacred history. The great war between the church and the world and between Christ and Satan. And a war that's often referred to in the book of Revelation. We have a reference to that war in chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, references to the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Notice that. It appears in that war that the beast prevails. That's why I mentioned the story of Josiah's war against Pharaoh. It appeared in that battle too that evil prevailed. And so it is in this war. It appears, first of all, that the forces of evil are victorious, and it's only in that last battle that the tide turns, if we may put it that way, in favor of the kingdom of Christ. And when it becomes evident that Christ has the victory and those who serve him. That same war is referred to in Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Referred to in chapter 17, verse 14 of Revelation. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they which are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now that war has gone on all through history. It was fought, first of all, to prevent the coming of Christ. That was why Cain, at the instigation of the devil, killed his brother Abel. That wasn't just hatred between one brother and another, but that was the devil's effort as in his war against Christ and his kingdom to prevent the coming of Christ, to destroy the promised seed, and so on, all through the Old Testament. And when finally the devil was frustrated, when Christ did come, did die for the sins of his people, did conquer evil by his death, then as Revelation 12 said, the devil turns his wrath on the church and on the people of God and wages war against them, not only through persecution, but through temptation, through the flood of evil that threatens to overwhelm the world today. It's all part of that war, that unending war. On our part, it's fought not with weapons, the swords and spears and all of the rest, but it's fought by faith in Christ. Fought by patiently suffering at the hands of our enemies. Fought by standing faithful in the service of Christ. Fought by resisting the devil so that he flees from us. Fought by living in obedience to Christ our Lord. That's how we fight. But that battle comes, or that war comes to its climax in the days of the end, when finally, through the unbinding of Satan, And through the efforts of Antichrist, the whole world joins in that war. That's what those passages in Revelation are talking about. It's fought all through the ages, but at the end, the whole world gathers. Gathers in the service of Antichrist, gathers as one united kingdom against the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And this battle finishes the war. Only before that last battle is fought, it appears as though the forces of evil prevail and win. The two witnesses are slain. That's one of the ways in which that comes out in the book of Revelation. Appears as though Antichrist prevails and those who serve him. That's chapter 13 as well. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Something like what happened in the days of Josiah, when that last hope of God's church in those Old Testament times died in battle with the Egyptians. Looks in those days as it did so often in the Old Testament, when the cause of God and of the kingdom of God seemed doomed to be defeated. Seemed on the verge of defeat. When the church went into captivity in Babylon. But when God, as he will do again in the last days, appeared in all of his power and glory as the Savior of his church. That's why that battle is called in Revelation 16, the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Suddenly, dramatically, through the coming of Christ, what appeared to be certain defeat for the church of God will turn to everlasting victory. That's the battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon as it finishes that war. And by the way, speaking of that war, you should understand that the book of Revelation is really the history of that war. The book can be divided very nicely into two parts, 11 chapters each. The first part showing us the battle as we see it and are part of it. The battle between the church and the world shows us the church first of all, in all of her struggles and trials in chapters 2 and 3, and then goes on to show us the church in the world fighting that battle of faith. The second part of the book shows that same battle from a completely different perspective as a war which is really fought between Christ and Satan. The Lamb and the dragon, and of course those who serve the dragon, and shows us then too the outcome of that war. And there are some things that we have to understand. It's the last battle in the war of Satan against Christ, a war that reaches its climax in the last days, and the battle itself is the battle in which Christ's enemies are forever destroyed. Perhaps Revelation 19 emphasizes that more than any other passage, even before the battle is fought. You have that angel standing in the sun who calls the birds of the air together to eat the flesh of Christ's enemies. When that battle is fought, and you read too, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. No enemies will be left when this battle is finished. And it will be the occasion for the final judgment, the occasion for the everlasting destruction of Christ's enemies in hell, and will bring about the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. But what's so noteworthy about this battle is that those saints who are described in chapter 11, 12, and 13 as being overcome by the beast, it's those saints who come with Christ for this battle. Read Revelation 19. When you get home this evening, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You see what that's saying? That's saying that when this battle takes place, and there are other passages in Scripture that confirm that, when this battle takes place, we will already be glorified with Christ. When in that last hour, he comes to destroy his enemies. We who have been persecuted and who have been overcome in that war with the beast will come with Christ victorious. That means that the resurrection of God's people and their being taken up to meet Christ precedes this battle. But that's part of our comfort too, because that's Scripture's way of saying that this victory, though it's first of all Christ's victory, is ours also. That the Church of Jesus Christ and God's people, whose cause is so often despised here in the world, that's revealed to be the cause of the Son of God himself. One of our creeds makes reference to that. The Confession of Faith in the last article, speaking of the end times and of what will happen. The Confession of Faith says, their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. So that's one thing that we need to know about this battle, that it's our victory, and that when this battle takes place, we will already be with Christ. We'll share in this victory, which involves the final destruction of all of his enemies. And we have to know that too, because it's so easy to become discouraged when you see evil growing and prevailing. If we don't look ahead to Christ's victory, then sometimes we even think that we have to take matters into our own hands. Take up this world's weapons and resist evil. But when you remember the history of God's church all through the ages, and how that history will be finally and forever fulfilled in the last day, then there is no need. No need to be afraid. No need to think that we have to do something about that flood of evil that threatens to overwhelm God's church, but can put all our confidence in Him who is coming. That's really what chapter 16, verse 15 means. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Go on, beloved people of God, serving him whom you have ever and always served, and be always watching and waiting for his return, because your hope is not in this world, but in the next. And he is coming, and coming victorious. This is the great day then of God Almighty, when God takes vengeance through Christ on all his and our enemies and gives us all that he has ever promised. Part of the comfort of that lies in the fact that this is God's battle. Know how many times the Old Testament says that? The battle is the Lord's. And when the Old Testament says that, it means that the outcome, the enemies, their efforts, everything that happens is in the Lord's hands. So it is here. This is the battle of God Almighty. He gathers them to this battle. There may be no mistake about that. Surely they come in all of their hatred and enmity of God's church, seeking to destroy the church, and apparently even overcoming in that war. But it's the battle of God himself and he who gathers them. It's for that reason that in chapter 19, where that battle is referred to, Christ is called the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, written on his vesture and on his thigh, that name which is our comfort. But there's a little more to it than that, too. Certainly, the fact that this battle will be fought and the church victorious in this battle is wonderful beyond belief. But we may not forget either that though this battle has to be fought and will be fought, that the enemy is already defeated. When Christ comes, then the outcome is sure, not only because it's the Son of God himself who fights, but because the outcome of the battle has already been decided and was decided at the cross of Christ. It was there especially that he left Satan and all of the forces of evil defeated forever and broken. Colossians pictures him as standing with his foot in the neck of his enemies through the cross. And when he said on the cross, "It's finished," then that's what he was talking about. That battle that had to be fought against evil was finished there, and finished as far as the defeat of those enemies is concerned, finished forever. All that remains is their final destruction in the day of Christ's coming. That has to happen. But the battle is really already won. That's why Romans 8, when it speaks of the battle that we still have to fight, says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We don't fight an enemy who has still to be defeated, but an enemy who was defeated entirely and completely by the shed blood and death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that too is part of our hope. When you see, beloved, the things that are written in the book of Revelation coming to fulfillment, see what Revelation 13 means when it says it was given to him, to Antichrist, the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. When you see that, then you'll need to remember that for all his power, for all that happens, he's defeated. And that his final destruction is certain, therefore. And it remains only for us, therefore, to persevere to the end. To put all our confidence in him who fights for us and who will come again and make all wrongs right and turn all things to our advantage. Romans 8 sums it up beautifully. What the battle of Armageddon is all about for us now speaks of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Quotes that verse from the Old Testament, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And concludes by saying, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Not in spite of them, but in them. Giving our lives to the death, suffering for Christ's sake. It's not just that we shall have the victory, but have it now with him. And what happens in that last day will be the proof that the victory is ours now and forever. I am persuaded, Paul says in Romans 8, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Battle of Armageddon is the final battle in that long war that war in which, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are already more than conquerors. Hang on to that. Put all your confidence in Him who is Lord of lords and King of kings, and do not fear. Amen.